Resurrection Sunday. How many know the Jewish people just celebrated Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days? And so today, if I recall correctly, is called the Feast of First Fruits. And it just so happens that Jesus is called the first fruit of the resurrected from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. Easter Sunday. I was telling my granddaughter, when I was a little boy going to school, in grade school, I always thought Monday was the first day of the week because that's the first day we go back to school. It took me years to realize that Sunday is the first day of the week. And this is why we come together and celebrate and worship God, why we have our services, our meetings on Sunday, is because it's the first day of the week, and that's when Jesus rose from the dead. And the book of Acts, and in one of Paul's letters, it even says about that we're supposed to come together on the first day of the week. Hallelujah. I like what Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, I think it is here. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, some people think one day is more important than others. Other people think that every day is the same. Since Jesus rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago, every day is Easter, amen? Because he came out of the grave. He's no longer in the grave. And it's the proof, the hallelujah, not only of the success of his sacrifice, but it's the proof of God's love for us. I remember reading, wondering, because someone had told me, hey, you know, God loves you, and I thought God wanted to punish me. And I remember reading in Romans chapter 5 that Paul writes, he says, this is how we know God loves us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly. And I don't know about you, but I was so aware of my ungodliness before I accepted Jesus. I'm still aware of the struggle that we have as individual believers in our relationship with God and maintaining that relationship and stumbling sometimes and getting back up. Hallelujah. We have a genuine hope that the world does not have. Amen? Praise God. So we have some scriptures. We are his witnesses, I entitled this message. I want you to carefully think about putting yourself in the place of these people, because they were eyewitnesses. And I want you to think that they probably got emotional. Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but the older you get, the more funerals you go to. You know? And the Bible says it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because there the wise will consider their own end. Amen? Here on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath, which was Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And in one of the Gospels, it says the tombs opened up, and many of those who were dead came out of their tombs and into the city. That probably would have freaked quite a few people out. Might have made them rejoice. So we buried you, and now you're alive. Not only that, the Bible says when that earthquake took place, that the temple, the veil that separated the most holy place from everyone else, where the presence of God was supposed to reside, the veil ripped and made a new way for us to have relationship with God. Amen? So there's a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, came, rolled back the stone of the door, and sat on it. Now, this is a big rock. The women were saying in one of the other verses, who's going to roll the stone away? They did not know that there was supposed to be some Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. All they knew is that Jesus was in the tomb. We've prepared some stuff. We're going to give him a proper burial. boy, were they surprised. He wasn't there. And this angel is sitting on the rock. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, became like dead men, and then they ran away. So they weren't there when the women got there. But the angel answered and said to the women, don't be scared. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody whose face looked like lightning and his clothes was as white as snow, I don't think I would want to say, you know, walk, hey, how are you doing? I'm Joseph. You know, you would want to use some caution. This is something unusual. I've never seen anything like this before. I wonder. And these women, they're freaking out. The angel says, relax, guys, girls, relax, relax. Don't be afraid, because I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But you know what? Guess what? He's not here. Everybody see that video on YouTube, how atheists believe that Christianity got started? The 11 disciples are around the fire. Say, hey, guys, Peter said, I got a great idea. Let's steal the body of Jesus and tell everybody that he rose from the dead. Oh, that's a great idea. And then what? And then we'll all be brutally killed. What? John says, no, I don't want to have anything with that. Don't worry, John. But John says, I'd rather be boiled in oil in the video and set on a desert island. They said, oh, don't worry, we'll take care of that. Well, that's not how Christianity started. That's not the true story of the resurrection. He is not here. He is risen, just like he said. Jesus is quoted by in the Gospels as saying, you know what? You guys, you Pharisees and you people, you're not going to kill me. I'm going to lay down my life myself. Because when they came to arrest him, Jesus said, you know, I could call down 12 legion of angels right now. One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people in one night. One angel. And Jesus said, I can call down 12 legions. That's like 72,000 angels. That would have wiped every human being off the planet Earth. There wasn't that many people on Earth at that time. But this angel is telling them, you know what? Jesus gave his life. He took it back up again. And then he tells them, the angel says, go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, because they believed the report. He's not still in the grave. He's not dead anymore. He came back to life. And they said, well, that's great news. And as they went to tell the disciples, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. I think this is kind of subdued here, rejoice. They're running to go tell the disciples and the apostles, and Jesus meets them on the way. Hi, girls. Hi, ladies. He tells them, rejoice, exclamation point. Can you picture yourself being one of these people? You're running. Man, we just seen something amazing. The stone's rolled away. The tomb is empty. This angel told us he's alive. And here he is right in front of our eyes. Woo-hoo! Rejoice, Jesus says. So they came and held him by his feet. And look at this. They worshiped him. One of the arguments from a certain religion, a certain world religion, is that Jesus never told anyone to worship him. Well, Jesus never forbade anyone from worshiping him. The Bible says when he met the demoniac of the Gadarenes, that the demoniac came and worshiped him. So if demons worship Jesus, demon-possessed people worship Jesus, and women worship Jesus, we should worship Jesus. Amen? He is worthy of worship because he is God in the flesh. Hallelujah. The women came. They worshiped him. Hallelujah. Let's see. And then, the story continues. Hallelujah. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. I'm alive. See, here I am. I'm alive. Don't be scared. Go tell my brethren, go to Galilee. There they'll see me. While they were going, some of the guard came to the city, reported to the chief priests what happened. And they said, tell everybody the disciples came at night and stole them while we slept. Roman soldiers were not allowed to fall asleep on the job, on the watch. So this is a lie. Been perpetrated down through history. Hallelujah. But no one believed him. And if this comes to the governors, we'll appease him and make you secure. We'll bribe the governor. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. It's still reported. They stole his body. Jesus wasn't God. Well, if it wasn't God, why did they worship him? Why did Jesus say, don't worship me, I'm not God? Jesus is God in the flesh. Hallelujah. Easter Sunday. What I like here is, let's see, go back here. And let's see, they went out quickly. One version says they ran from the tomb. Whoa, we got some good news. Let's go tell these guys. And this, by the way, is one of the reasons we can rely on the Bible's accuracy, because in those days, women's words were not taken seriously. No one took it. A woman could not testify in court in those days. And so by putting this in here, the Holy Spirit indicates to us that this is actually what happened, and this proves the reliability of Scripture, because the women were the first ones there. It wasn't the men. They were the men. They were all hiding. Men. Hallelujah. You know, actually, and what's so interesting to me is that all four Gospels, absolutely, without reservation, indicate with all truthfulness that Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb is empty. Hallelujah. Somebody built a big ornate church building over it too, which I think is kind of funny. Oh, let's worship God in this place. God's everywhere. You don't have to go anywhere to worship him. But it does help to come together with our believers to worship God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's go to John's. First, we did Matthew's. We're going to skip Mark and Luke, and we're going to go to John here. On the first day of the week, which was Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, and said to them, somebody has taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Notice she says we, because in all of the Gospels, Mary just didn't go by herself. There was other ladies that went with her. We don't know where they put him. So Peter, he runs out, and the other disciples, and they head into the tomb. They both ran together, and the other disciple is younger than Peter, I guess. He runs faster. He gets there first, and he looks in, and he sees the cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon came and went into the tomb and saw the cloths lying there, handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, folded together in a place by itself. According to Rick Renner, the Greek scholar, this indicates that Jesus was only in the tomb temporarily. That's why this was folded up nice and neat. But the other disciple who came to the tomb first, then he goes in. Peter and John go in and look around. Man, this is interesting. At the very least, where's Jesus? They did not know the scripture. They didn't understand. God had to enlighten them. Amen. And if we look, we know in Luke's gospel that it says the same day that Jesus was risen from the dead, he meets two disciples. They're walking on their way to Emmaus, and Jesus opens the scriptures to them. Apparently, he hadn't opened the scriptures to them right then, that he must rise from the dead. If you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to Psalm 16. This is a messianic psalm, and it's quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, talking about the resurrection from the dead in Acts chapter 4, I believe, or chapter 2, either one. It's in chapter 2. Peter's up there and he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says, David says concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Glory to God. When I read this earlier this morning, I got the impression that we need to remind ourselves that Jesus, the Spirit of God, Lord, is at our right hand all the time. He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Hallelujah. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. In the Old Testament, it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. You will show me, in verse 11 of Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life, or make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Anybody have any trouble in this life? There's some good news here, that even though you may be going through hard times, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I don't know about you, but there's lots of problems in the world. There's lots of problems in my world, in my personal world. But I can rely on Jesus. I can rely on God to never leave me nor forsake me, to give me a reason to keep on going. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Where were we? Hallelujah. So, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, like Psalm 16 says. Then the disciples went home. Oh, well, that was interesting. Then they go home. It's like, instead of trying to figure out what's going on. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, as most normal people would do when you're visiting a grave. Praise God. My dad told me when we buried my second oldest brother, Andrew, that he went to visit the grave. He says, I wept like a baby, and I did too, thinking about my brother. Hallelujah. But Mary stood outside weeping. As she wept, she stooped down, looks into the tomb. She saw two angels sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus was. They said to her, what are you crying about? She says, because somebody took away the body of Jesus, my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Did not know that it was Jesus. This is almost funny. She thought he was the gardener. To me, so how many know that sometimes when you're in distress, you don't recognize everything the way it really is? Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener, said, if you took him away, tell me where you laid him. I'll take him away. Jesus calls her by name, Mary. Hallelujah. Jesus calls you and I by name. Jesus knows your name. Amen. And Jesus calls to every single soul on the planet Earth. Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary laden. I will give you rest. Hallelujah. And he calls her by name and says, oh, Rabboni, Jesus, it's you. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Let's stop here for just a moment. What did he mean here? If you look in the book of Daniel, it talks about the day that the Ancient of Days comes and a courtroom is set up in heaven and the verdict is stamped out, not guilty. Jesus went to the court of heaven, I believe, and gave the verdict. Not guilty, forgiven, set free that moment in time. How many know that God is not limited to time, space, or matter? So Jesus did a spiritual thing here, I believe. He went to heaven that day to the courtroom of God and declared everyone who will put their trust in Jesus' sacrifice, not guilty. Hallelujah. Amen? I don't know, have you ever been to court? You can go to court and you can say, I don't contend the charge without saying I'm guilty. But before God, the Bible says we are all guilty. And the only way to become unguilty and forgiven is to put our trust in that what Jesus did on the cross is more than enough to pay the price and the penalty for us. But Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he's spoken to these things to her. So what do? They said, that can't happen. Same day at evening, Jesus had already gone to heaven. Now he comes back down to earth. Being the first day of the week, the doors were shut. The disciples were assembled because they're scared. And Jesus just, locked door? No problem. Jesus comes and gets in the midst of them. And in Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, it says they didn't believe the women. Oh, you people are nuts. You girls, you ladies, you need to go get some more rest. They didn't believe him. Can you imagine that? Unbelief. No. We know he's dead. And the Romans, they knew how to kill people. Even secular historians, when they talk about the crucifixion, it was ugly. It was gruesome. It was awful. We'll not go into that because we're celebrating the resurrection today. But he definitely was dead, that's for sure, because the Romans took care of that. They knew how to do it. Hallelujah. And he comes and he stands in the midst. He says, peace be with you. How many need some peace in your life? Amen. Things are going on. As you never know. It's like there's surely it's in the book of Proverbs, I believe. As surely as sparks fly upward from a fire, man is born to trouble. Then there's a verse that I misunderstood for years and years. Hallelujah. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's Jesus. Not only that, it goes on to say, and a brother is born for adversity. And when I first read that, growing up in a large family with 9 brothers, we had a lot of adversity, and that's what I thought it meant. But it doesn't mean that you and your brothers are always having a conflict. It meant that your brother is there to help you in conflict. Your brother is there to help you in adversity. That's what families are for, amen? At least that's what's supposed to be. Hallelujah. And Jesus is that brother. He showed them his hands and his side. And they were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's an understatement. I'd be more than glad. Jesus, you're alive. And I always wondered, maybe we can have to do a study on this. But if Jesus was beat up as badly as he was, I wonder what he looked like after the resurrection. Because it says they put the crown of thorns on his head, they plucked his beard, they scourged him. It was terrible. Put holes in him. I wonder, he still had the holes in his hands and his feet and his side, but what about all the rest of the stuff that they did to him? I wonder, obviously he didn't look so bad because they recognized him. But anyway, they were glad. Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you don't, they're not. I always wondered, okay, Jesus, we're probably supposed to forgive everybody, I think. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. After his resurrection, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus is still alive. Amen. Hallelujah. His suffering, the passion. I always wondered, why do they call it the Passion of Christ? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. The word passion comes from a Latin word which means sacrifice. So, Jesus' sacrifice was his passion. But not only that, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. It was a shameful thing to be put on a cross. They put him up there naked so everybody could see him. People would insult him. They'd throw stuff at them. It was awful. It was an execution. It's a guy, I was watching the video the other day, and the guy says, I went to the supermarket the other day, and actually this is a minister, I forget his name, says, and the checkout lady's got a cross on her neck. And if you're wearing a cross, this is not an insult to you. This is just something to think about. And he says, are you a Christian? And the cashier goes, no, why? You're wearing a cross. What would you think if I had like a gas chamber earring on, to commemorate the Holocaust of the Jewish people? That would be interesting. How about if I had an electric chair, earring on the other side? And everybody in the store is looking at her like, what in the world? And he says, what you're wearing is a method of execution. And it was not pretty. Why are you wearing that? Well, I just thought it looked nice. Don't you know what it means? Apparently she didn't. Hopefully she does now. Anyway, speaking of the kingdom of God, 40 days, infallible proofs. Only God, only Jesus is infallible, amen? All human beings are fallible, amen? No matter what people think, humans are not perfect, amen? Amen, he's in that same boat. Humans are not perfect. We all have flaws, amen? But Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He's talking to the Jews, you taken by lawless hands, crucified, put him to death. But God raised him up and has loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to conquer death, hell, the grave. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to destroy the dominion of darkness. Jesus came to break the chains of sin. Hallelujah. And it's something that we have to look forward to if our bodies wear out and we don't, and Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime. We are going to be raised from the dead and we are going to be with Jesus forever. Meanwhile, it's not possible that Jesus should be held. This is God come in the flesh, the Bible says. How can you kill God? Oh, that's one of the arguments that some of the other religions have, that, oh, that wasn't Jesus on the cross, it was somebody else. Or how could human beings kill God? Well, because Jesus was a human being like us, but God at the same time. And that's a whole other theological argument. But just suffice it to say that Jesus gave up his life. He wasn't killed by people. He gave his life up. And I thank God that when he gave his life up on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. Amen? Praise God. Okay, let's go on. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Amen? If you have received Jesus, if God has touched your life, you are now a witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter writes in his first letter, verse 3, who, according to his abundant or superabundant mercy, has begotten us again or birthed us from above by the will of God to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the most important event that has ever happened in all of human history. Or any history whatsoever, because it proves that his sacrifice was successful. We are all witnesses. Him, Jesus, God is exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. The Bible says that Jesus sits at the right hand of the God, Father, as our advocate, as our defense lawyer, so that we can come to Jesus anytime, anywhere, any place, under any situation or circumstance, and come to God. Jesus, help me. Amen? A very present help in time of trouble. To give repentance to Israel and anyone else for in forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Jesus. In Acts chapter 10, verse 39, Peter's visiting with Cornelius the centurion and his family, and he's talking to them, and he says, we are witnesses. We saw Jesus with our own eyes, alive from the dead, for at least 40 days after the resurrection. We saw everything, things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Hallelujah, but he didn't stay dead. Amen. Jesus went about doing good, healing. Hallelujah. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, verse 6, Paul writes, he says, after he saw, after his resurrection, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, eyewitnesses again, over whom the greater part remain to the present. They're still alive. So you can go ask them, is what he's saying. You don't believe me? Go ask them. Over 500 of them saw him go at one time. But some have fallen asleep, which means they have, their bodies have expired and they have died. But they died in faith. Hallelujah. And then Paul comes up with the argument, you know, there's some people that say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Oh, well, if that's so, if Jesus has preached that he's not raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus Christ is not risen. And if he's not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. Thank God that our faith is not empty. Amen. We trust in the living God. We trust in a God who's real. Amen. It's not some vain imagination, not some fake fairy tale. This is the real deal, God himself. And I feel sorry for people who don't believe in God, who don't know Jesus as their Savior, who haven't taken the time to actually look at the facts. I feel sorry for those people. They're missing out. They're in big trouble, too. They're up for a big surprise, not a pleasant one either. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty, waste of time. Faith is a waste of time. We're called liars because we are testifying that God raised Jesus from the dead. If he didn't raise him up, in fact, if the dead do not rise, but the dead will rise, amen? And it's guaranteed by Jesus being the firstborn. Hallelujah. Thank God that Jesus is alive, because without it, we could never pay for our own sins. And he goes on to say, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. But if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins. If in this life, those also who've fallen asleep, they're dead and gone, they're annihilated, it's just all over for them. But if in this life only, we have hope in Christ. We are of all men most pitiable or miserable. But we believe Jesus rose from the dead. So we have hope